And I love 700 Club and I love PTL Club. That's all right, but it's a bunch of fables. It's a bunch of fables. You'll be turned away from the truth and turned to a bunch of fables, because that's exactly what it is. It's just something to occupy your time, to bring to your attention the best basketball player and the best athlete and the best swimmer and the best statesman and the best movie star and the best this and that and whatever, just something the devil has hatched up to keep you preoccupied until God deals with you. Until all of your life is passed over. Until all of your life is passed over and gone. And suddenly you'll wake up and say, "My God, what have I done? Where is my life?" But the devil will have rocked you to sleep by just keeping you preoccupied with such things as those. And I tell you, folks, that's just a few of them. That's just a few of them. God's going to bring an end to all those things. But the Bible said to be turned away from the truth and turned unto fables. I trust that you'll believe that God's word is truth. Pilate asked Jesus one time, said, "What is truth?" Jesus said, "I came into this world to witness or to testify of the truth." And Pilate, being ignorant, said, "What is truth?" You know, Jesus spoke one time and he pointed out, saying, "My words are truth. My words are truth. The truth shall make you free. There is no life except in truth. The truth will make you free. And the truth sometime will cut across your grain. The truth will tell you about you more than it will tell you about me." Somebody say, "I love Jesus." But the devil will tell you more about me than he will you. Somebody say, "Amen." So every time you're getting a revelation about Brother Pike, you better check up. When you start getting a revelation about your neighbor, you better check up. Because it might be that you're communicating with the devil. Because the first good, straight revelation you'll get from God is about you. About you. The first revelation that you'll get is about you. And that is that you're undone without him and that you need to conform to his image. And the amazing thing about it is after you get that revelation, all the revelations about your neighbor look so much different. Once you get your windows clean, their clothes look so different. You begin to look at them through the blood of Jesus Christ, and you begin to look at them through the desire of God, and you begin to see your brother and your sister in a different manner altogether, and you suddenly realize that the revelation of yourself straighten you out so much that your brother was in such far better shape than you ever dreamed that he could be in. You love the Lord? I can tell I'm getting close to somebody, one or two, because they're getting sleepy. You say, "Well, what does that mean?" Jesus said, "Couldst thou not watch when the 1 hour, when the darkness began to come, they got sleepy?" Praise God. Brother Pike, I could really enjoy this place over here if you just wasn't so straight about things. I wonder who said that. Let's turn over to the book of Matthews and read just a little bit from the 18th chapter. Well, it's the 19th chapter it is here. It's to the 18th chapter. St. Matthews, the 19th chapter, the first verse, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. His disciple saith unto him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them, and departed thence. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do, that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands, for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now, I just felt like reading that whole chapter, but I really want to comment on the first part of it here. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. You know, they constantly tempted Jesus. They never did let him rest. It looked like that continually they found fault with Jesus. They never stopped finding fault with Jesus. Always they accused Jesus. Always they found fault with Jesus. Even in their thoughts, he would perceive their thoughts and they would find fault with Jesus. Always. And not only that, but they sought to kill Jesus. He had done them no harm. But because he was the Son of God, and because he stood for righteousness, and because he was a light in the earth, the devil was so fierce and so angry, always rising up against him, always trying to stir up trouble, stir up problems, or cause something or somebody to come against him, even his own brethren, constantly causing him to find fault with him. And always they tempted Jesus. They constantly listened to his words. Every word that he would say, the Pharisees carefully listened. And then they'd get outside the gates, and they'd get outside of the preaching of Jesus, and they'd commune one with another to try to find fault with Jesus, and to try to put Jesus on the spot in his sayings, to try to tear him down in the eyes of the people, or to bring him into judgment. The Bible said the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful? Trying to get him to violate the laws of Moses, so they could have him put to death. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now, you know, we can say whatever we want to say and do whatever we want to do, and most people are going to say what they want to say and do what they want to do, no matter what you tell them. But brothers and sisters, there's one thing for sure. When we finish with all that we've got to say, all that we've got to do, when we come back looking for God, we've got to come by the way of the Word. Got to come by the way of the cross. And when we really search to find out if we're going to heaven, we have to go back to the Bible. We have to go back to the Word of God, because no matter how we feel about it, or no matter what we think about it, it's what God's Word says about it. Now, Brother Pike can stand here day after day, and I can tell you almost anything, and I might convince some of you. But there's one thing about it, that wouldn't take you to heaven. You might have another preacher that might do the same thing. You might have one that would tell you all kinds of things that pleased you, that made you feel good, might quote a lot of scripture. But when he finished, that wouldn't take you to heaven unless it was line upon line and precept upon precept, because the devil also quoted the scripture. Therefore, it is necessary for us, if we are to be a Christian, to find out what God's Word says about it, because it is by faith in God's Word that we are saved. Not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. It is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh that saves us, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the blood atonement. So then, when we read in the Bible a certain thing that has to do with humanity or has to do with our lives, then the only thing that we can do is conform to it. The only proof of faith is that we honor what we have heard. Faith cometh by the hearing of the Word. Therefore, there is no faith outside the Word. And I say this again, reverently. In the last days, the Bible says that they will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, getting past feeling. They'll get to where there is nothing that can turn them, nothing that can touch them. They can do anyway, act anyway. The women can dress anyway. The men can act anyway. And nothing can bother them at all. You can preach what you want to, but it still won't bother them, because they'll be past feeling. In the last days, they'll give heed to seducing spirits. Not only seducing spirits, a power that is seductive to the mind, but the Bible said preachers would rise up and have a doctrine that would be a doctrine of devils. That their revelation, that their understanding, that their doctrine came from the devil. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, because they have seared their conscience with a hot iron. You know, God told Balaam something one time. He told Balaam, he said, don't do this thing, Balaam. Balaam said, Lord, let me do such and such and such. And God said, don't do that, Balaam. But Balaam went right on and done it anyway. He never listened to God. He wanted to do that thing so bad. Money was involved. Prestige was involved. Oh, he could make himself a name, and he wanted to do it so much until he just walked off and left the Word of God and went on. And finally, he kept saying, let me do it, God. Let me do it, God. And finally, God said, go on, Balaam. And Balaam felt sure that because he had heard God say, go on, that everything was all clear now, and he could go right on and have the word of God and do the thing he wanted to do and still have the money and prestige with Balaam. But it got him in trouble, didn't it? Brothers and sisters, when you hear the word of God line upon line and precept upon precept, and God tells you something, don't go to wrestling with it, and don't go to pressing against it. Don't go to try to figure it out and try to turn it around and make it say something that's convenient to what you've got in mind or what you've been driving for through the years. Don't do that. If you do, the first news you know, God will say, go on and do it. And you'll find those scriptures will just seem to line up just right. Because you had not a love for the truth, God will turn you over to a reprobate mind, send you strong delusions, and cause you to believe a lie and be damned. In the last days, the Bible said that they will depart from the truth. Now I know a lot of churches, when you leave a church, they'll say, yes, the Bible said you've departed from the faith. But I want you to know, to leave a church, that doesn't mean that you departed from the faith. To leave some kind of church doctrine, that doesn't mean you departed from the faith. That means you've left their teachings, their disciplines, their standards of believing. But brother, faith doesn't come by their doctrine. Faith doesn't come by their standards. But I'll tell you, when you leave the word of God, you've left faith. Faith, when it says in the last days they shall depart from the faith, it meant from the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it simply meant that they would depart from the word of God. That they'd leave the word of God. In the last days they'd leave the word of God, and then they'd be in trouble. So then when God speaks to you from his word, don't depart from that word. It doesn't matter what you think about it. Don't lean to your own understanding. Your own reasoning, your own understanding is your worst enemy. To try to reason it out, to try to understand it, you don't ever want to do that, because that's your worst enemy. Because you're born in enmity toward God. The carnal mind is enmity with God from the fall in the garden. You're born God's enemy. So then don't lean to your own understanding. Don't reason. The more you learn in school, the more you learn in college, the more you learn about natural things, the greater enemy of God you are. Unless you have taken God as the root to all of understanding and all of learning, you are in a bad circumstance when you learn in the world. So then, we find God's word. Now look at the day that we're living in. What is one of the signs of his coming? A sinful and an adulterous generation, isn't that right? He said it will be sinful. He said it will be an adulterous generation. Has there ever been a day like this day for being sinful? Has there ever been a day like this day for being adulterous? Men marry one wife, and then the first dude you know, they got another wife. And the next thing you know, they got another wife. And the same way with a woman, she gets one husband. The next thing you know, she's got another husband, and another husband, and another husband. And they're never satisfied. They're driven by the passions of the body. The devils infest their body like a pack rat. They get in there and they drive them crazy, and they can't rest day and night. Day and night. The signboards along the highway are filled with infiltration of evil. The books, the magazines, even the Bibles that you buy is filled with lewdness. Everything the devil is doing in every way, high spice foods, everything to drive the passions, to drive people crazy, to drive them out of their minds. And then to fill the world with lethargy and unconcern, convenience. Don't work. Don't get out and do anything. Just let the old passions build up. Let the old body build up. Don't ever work. Don't ever do anything to keep it pulled down. Don't ever harass your mind. Don't ever pressure yourself to keep yourself pulled down to where you can keep the body under the control. Just drift. You know, under the control of God, just drift. Just be idle. So the devil can just eat you up. Just literally eat you up like some disease. A sinful and an adulterous generation. That's the day that we're living in. A sinful and an adulterous generation. What can we say in the day that we're living in? What can we do in the day that we're living in? Hundreds and thousands of people are mixed up in double marriages. You know, you're human. You don't want to interrupt a home. You see little children, and you see those children, very innocent. They don't know any better. They want their mother. They want their daddy. They don't know anything about a double marriage and all this kind of thing. And there you are, and you think, Lord, what can I do? What can I do? You know, I really have some hard cases. I've related some of them to you. I have some hard cases. Every case is an individual thing. It's an individual affair. Every person has to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Everyone is a different thing. I had a case not too long ago. I related it to you. This man and woman come over, and they had to have counsel. They sat and talked with me. They wanted counsel. The man was leaving his wife, leaving a house full of children. And this woman had latched on to him. And they had been together for months. And here, they just had to have counsel. I talked to them. They told me the conditions. And she told me how her heart was just broke, you know, because he was married to this other woman. And he was in love with her, and she was in love with him. And the other woman wasn't the wife for him. And the other woman didn't want to do the things in life he wanted to do, you know, and whatever, you know. And we sat there and we talked and we talked and we talked. And finally it come down to the end. And I had to give an answer. Said, now what must we do, Brother Pye? I said, the thing you're doing is so evil and wretched and low down, I don't hardly know how to tell you. That was about the essence. I said, any woman would do what you're doing and interrupt a home, a marriage, where there's children. And any man that'll walk off and leave his wife and children after she's brought children into the world for you and talk about you don't love her. I said, wretched and evil, just as evil and wicked as it can be. No, she broke down in tears and she bawled and she bawled. I said, you need to go home to your wife. And I said, woman, you need to go there and apologize and pray to God that he'll forgive you for your wretchedness and pray that that woman will forgive you. She just bawled and bawled that I had broke her heart. And you know, that was supposed to fix it. When she bawled and she bawled that I had broke her heart, you know, and I should do something about it. I said, now then, you know how the other woman feels, don't you? I said, you're all tore up. I said, because you think he's going back to who he belongs to. I said, think about the woman and the little children to whom he belongs and the way they've been tore up. And it wasn't long before they left. They had their counsel and they were on their way. I had another case that come to me. And this case said, what must we do? We done got married. We done got married. Said, I married him. And he doesn't love his wife and she doesn't love him. And she don't want to do the things that he wants to do. And he wants to preach the gospel. And I'm willing to go with him. I said, it's wretched and low down and dirty in you. I said, you ought to go down. I told that woman, I said, you need to go back to his wife and get down at her feet and bow down at her feet and beg her to forgive you. I said, and man, you need to get up from here and get straightened out. I said, someday God will tear you up for your evil. It's a bad situation, folks. A bad situation. What can we do in the day that we're living in? People are all mixed up. All mixed up every which way. Married one time and two times and three times. And then you talk to them about it and you say, but Brother Pike, I don't think it's wrong. Balaam didn't think what he was doing was wrong either. They say, but I prayed about it, Brother Pike, and God told me it was all right. God told Balaam to go on too. But what does God's word say about it? What does God's word say about it? You've got to understand what God is telling you. When Jesus told them in the word of God, they said, Master, what about this thing? Jesus said, it is adultery if a man just so much as looks on a woman to lust after her. If he doesn't keep his thoughts right in his mind. If his thinking is toward another woman. or another woman's thinking is toward a man, in any manner to notice that man or to desire that man, said she's committed adultery with him or he's committed adultery with her already. Already they've committed adultery. And I say this again, why does God say that? Because the act of relationship between male and female is not adultery. God instigated the act of relation between male and female. God did that. Why did God do that? God did that for one reason. What is that reason? To multiply and to replenish the earth, and there was nothing wrong with it. Not anything that was wrong with it. God did it. But brother, the thing that is wrong is not human relation. God instigated that. God made that. God did that. Though it's been drugged through the pig pens, been drugged through the filth of this world, God still made it to multiply, to replenish the earth, that there might be human bodies that His great spirit of life could live in. Life. To the increase of His kingdom, there is no end. But the wrong is not the relation. The wrong is the spirit that defiles the temple of God. It doesn't take the act between male and female to be wrong, because that isn't wrong. It is the fact that you are in violation of God's word, and another spirit has entered into you and into your body, into your heart. And He is misusing your thoughts, misusing your mind, misusing your body, and defiling the temple of God. And the Bible said that God will destroy the temple if you defile it. Therefore, it is not the act. It is not the act that was proven when they took this woman in adultery. And they said, Lord, here she is. Said, we caught her in the very act. What must we do to her? Tempting the Lord. Still the devils and demons tempting the Lord. Lord, we caught her. She's guilty. What do you read in the law? It says, stone her to death. Now we got you. Now then, Prince of Peace, how good loving master, what are you going to do? If you believe in the law of Moses, get you some stones. And the Bible said Jesus knelt down and began to write on the ground. And as He began to write, the Bible said they began to get convicted in their heart. Jesus said, all right, it's in the law that she should be stoned. She's taken in the very act. We can't change the law. That's what the law says. That's what it should be. So now then, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Let's get the thing started right away. Let's obey the law. And then, as they begin to wax bold, he began to write on the ground. No one knows what he wrote. Whether he wrote down there saying, you adulterer, you know you can't cast that stone. You thief, I saw you when you stole from your master. No, I don't know what he wrote on the ground. But as he began to write on the ground, this one departed, and that one departed, and that one departed, and after a while there wasn't nobody left but her. And then Jesus rose up. Isn't that wonderful? He said, let him that is without sin, there wasn't but one that was without sin. Let him that is without sin cast the first stone. I want you to see something tonight. Here he rose up. He said, woman, he said, where are those thine accusers? She said, Lord, I don't know. So there's not any. He said, neither do I condemn thee. He said, now you go and don't sin anymore now. Don't be like this anymore. Somebody said, the compromiser? There the law said, stoner, and look what he done. No, brother, let me tell you something. This is the beautiful part about what Jesus did. You see, her sins was not acquitted. Her sins was not taken away. Her sins had to be paid for. They had to be paid for. The only reason that she was forgiven her sins is because Jesus had to pay the price of her sins. Jesus said, "That's all right, woman. It has to be paid for. Won't be long, I'll be hanging at Calvary. And I'll be bruised and torn like no man's ever been bruised and torn. And I'll be suffering the brutality that should have befallen you right here. But I'm going to take it for you and let you go. But don't ever do it no more. Because I won't die the second time for your sins. I won't come back the second time." The Bible tells us, folks, that when we willfully sin, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour the adversaries of Christ. And when we sin against God, the Bible said we trample the blood of Jesus Christ under our feet. And we crucify Christ afresh. And we put Him to an open shame. Jesus forgave her because He was going to pay the price. Today the Lord has forgiven me and the Lord has forgiven you, all because He is paying the price for it. It is the Lord that has to pay the price. The sin isn't taken away. The sin isn't forgiven. The sin had to be paid for. Every evil, adulterous thing that anyone ever done, God didn't take it away. It had to be paid for. Christ paid for it. Jesus paid for every one of your wretched, evil doings. Somebody said, "Well, God, He just loved me so much. He knowed I didn't mean it, so He just took it away." I want you to know that God has never looked at you like that. God saw you wretched, naked, miserable, and blind. God saw you while you were in your sins. And God knew that you deserved death. But He come down and personified Himself in a human body and became a human being and took your punishment and suffered the brutality, the heartaches, the misery, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, so that you could get past those wretched, evil, surmising, cunning, deceitful things that you're guilty of. God did it. Don't you ever think good of yourself. You're just as wretched as you can be. But God took them away from you and nailed His Son Jesus to Calvary to forgive you of them. To forgive you of them. So as far as a man and a woman, you're as wretched as you can be. But through the blood of Jesus Christ and His suffering, in that He became sin, He became wretched in the sight of God. He became the one that God hated His very image and poured out His wrath upon at Calvary for you. Turned His back on Him at Calvary for you. That's how awful you was that God couldn't even look at you. And He turned His back on Jesus to keep from turning His back on you. God did that for you. That's why He could let the woman go free. You say, "Brother Pike, why are you preaching like this?" I'm preaching like this because of the wretched preachers of today. The compromising preachers of today. Them that keep telling people God loves you so much that He forgive all your adultery. You can get married 10 times. It don't matter with God. I want you to know it does matter with God. Every time you ever crossed God's word, it mattered with God. Every sin you ever committed mattered with God. God's angry with the wicked every day. And the only way that you're getting by is because you're under the blood covering. And brother and sister, if you go sin willfully after you come to the knowledge of the truth, you are not under the blood covering. The blood doesn't cover you anymore. You're going to pay for that sin. You're going to pay for that evil. Because His blood wasn't shed for willful sin. It was shed for that sin when you were in your ignorance. God took you while you were in your ignorance and He shed His blood for you. But brothers and sisters, when you come to the knowledge of the truth, there is no such thing as an atonement or crucifixion or spilt blood for people who know to do better that fail to do it. There is no such blood atonement. A willful sin brings the penalty of God. So then they said, "Master," said, "what about this adultery?" Jesus said, "I say unto you, that if any man, if it's Brother Pike, if it's Brother Taylor, If it had been Moses, no matter who it is, if any man put away his wife for any other reason, saving, which means except for, saving for the cause of fornication, if he puts her away, if he marries another, he hath committed adultery. If he puts her away for any other reason, he might say, well, we can't get along. We don't agree. We can't see eye to eye. She just wouldn't honor me, wouldn't obey me. Jesus said, for any other reason, it don't matter what the reason is, if you marry another, you've committed adultery. And not only that, the Bible said, whosoever married her that is put away committeth adultery. Now you say, Brother Pike, what then are we going to do in the sinful and adulterous age? In the sinful and adulterous generation? Don't you know that God isn't going to let the people go to hell? My brother, that's where you're wrong. That's why he called them a sinful, adulterous generation. Because he was intending to let them go to hell. Because they are an adulterous generation. They are a sinful generation. A wretched generation. They won't listen to the gospel. They won't listen to the word of God. They don't love the truth. The Bible said they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And he said this is the condemnation that's in the world today. That light is coming to the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. This is the condemnation. In other words, what is the condemnation? What will you charge him with, God? That I brought light into the world. I gave them understanding. They heard the word of God. But they love darkness. What is darkness? Their own intellectual reasoning. Turn my people from darkness to light, Paul. Their own reasoning. They love their own reasoning. Folks, let me tell you something. When preachers tell you that you can do the things you want to do and go to heaven, I tell you tonight, in the name of the Lord, you better turn away from them. You better keep your ears clean of what they got to say. You cannot do evil and go to heaven. There's no such thing as grace to people that do wickedly. There is no grace to people that do unrighteousness. There is no grace to adulterers, fornicators, and liars and cheats. The Bible said in the book of Revelation, outside of those gates are fornicators, liars, and dogs, and whoremongers, and all who love and make a lie. You mean to tell me that God would put them outside of the gate and then take you inside the gate? There is no such thing as grace from God to evildoers. Grace is the most misunderstood thing I know of. There is grace unto salvation to you that were ignorant, that done wrong, that repented of your sins, that got salvation, and that have accepted God and God's way. There is grace for you. But my brother and sister, you come to this knowledge, and the Bible said you be made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and you taste the power of God, and you taste the spirit of that world to come, and you get in the presence of God. He said, and then if you turn away, there is no more hope for you. There is no more hope for you. There's people that come to little Bethlehem. There are people that hear my voice from time to time. There isn't any hope for them people. They've willfully transgressed the laws of God. They've seared their conscience with a hot iron, gone into the things of the world. And they're just as wretched as they can be. And you can tell it when they sit in your congregation. They come to the house of God? Sure they do. But so did Cain come before God, just like Abel did. So did Esau bawl. The Bible said he sought repentance with bitter tears. He didn't find any place of repentance. Just because you weep, just because you cry, that doesn't mean God granted repentance unto you. That don't mean you have any repentance. It just means you cried, that's all. It just means you cried. But that don't mean you have any repentance. That's why the Bible tells you and me as Christians
to pray that God will grant repentance unto life to them that are without. We are to intercede. We are to pray. We are to ask God to do that. But listen, you say, well, Brother Pike, it's just a matter of a choice. If that's the way you feel about it, then we'll just have to find another preacher. Brothers and sisters, you don't find another preacher. God sends you to hell. God destroys you. The Bible said, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. They pick you up in a wreck, torn to bits. They find you in a hospital, ripped all to pieces. You live a short life, disobedience. The Bible said you shorten your life by your disobedience. You don't just throw off the things of God with your foolishness. You honor God or you perish. The writer said, repent or perish. On the day of Pentecost, he did not ask them people to be baptized in Jesus' name. The Bible said he commanded them to repent of their sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And said, with wicked hands you've taken and crucified the Lord of glory. Said, I trust that you did it in your ignorance. Said, offer a proof of it to show me that it was in your ignorance, lest you perish. Said, repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Said, honor his name. Be baptized in his name. Let the people know that you'll stand for his name and that you're not ashamed of it. To let them know that you're not guilty of the blood of this great man. Now you say, Brother Pike, what do you mean about adultery? It is a sinful generation. It is an adulterous generation. They're guilty. They're wicked. Now listen, to you that didn't know, to you that didn't understand, to you that believe on God, that come to believe in God, that did come to understand, that are joined to an unbeliever, that are joined to them that don't believe, that refuses to accept, refuses to understand, are you then bound to that individual? Only if that individual desires to stay with you. Only if that individual desires to stay with you. For I say again, as I did in an earlier message, but those that don't understand, you that are bound to an unbeliever, are you then bound to an unbeliever by God? No. The Bible tells me that a brother or a sister, somebody say, oh, the woman, she's a garbage can, you know. She's just a nobody. She's a nothing. And everything it said for the man, he can marry two or three times, and the woman, she can't do nothing. The Bible doesn't teach any such foolishness as that. The man is under the same restriction. The Bible said what God said to one, he said to all of them. In Christ there's neither male nor female when it comes to God giving his charge concerning his law and salvation. We're all in the Spirit, which means we're all as angels. It all applies to us as spiritual beings. Beyond that, God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Those that are in trespasses and sin are not. He's not the God of those people. Satan is the prince of this world. He said the God of this world. He said your father, the devil. You understand what I'm saying? So then, are you bound to an unbeliever? No. No. A brother nor a sister is not bound to an unbeliever. The Bible said what God hath joined together. God is the Word. What is it that God joins together? God joins light to light. He joins righteousness to righteousness. He does not join light and darkness together. God doesn't join light and darkness together. He joins light to light. God is not the author of confusion. The temples of God, which are the children of God, have no fellowship with the temples of Belial, which is the temples of the devil. God does not join a sinner to a saint. You might bind yourself by making a commitment on the honor of your word as a Christian in marrying a sinner, and who knows, it might be a predestinated one. Maybe time will tell. But the thing is, God does not join darkness to light. Therefore, a brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. Bondage means God did not bind them together. If the unbelieving desire to depart, let them depart. If they desire to depart, let them depart. But if they be pleased to dwell with you, then you don't have any right to put them away. If they honor you, respect you, you don't have any right to mistreat them and put them away. I say, why did you stop, Brother Pike? Because that was rude. Those people are in adultery, so they got up and went out. They wouldn't stay till the service was over. They should have listened. God could have helped them. But they were determined and not going to do it. That spirit is determined, it's not going to turn loose. So that means there's heartaches down the road for them. All right, now, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. If the unbelieving wants to depart, let them depart. Let them go their way. Let them depart. But if the unbelieving wants to remain with the believing, the Bible said, let them stay together. And if the unbelieving does leave the believing, then the Bible says that the other brother or sister was to remain unmarried. That they are free only to be married in the Lord. Only in the Lord, which means to a Christian. When a brother or sister is free, they're not free to go out and marry a sinner. It is wrong for a Christian to marry sinners. God will not join you together with a sinner. He will not join darkness with light. He won't do that. You must marry in the family of God. You must marry as a Christian to a Christian. Now, the thing is, if you are married, and I bring this out again for them that will hear it. If you are married to a woman, the Bible teaches that if she is an unbeliever, that the sanctification of God is over that woman. And that woman is sanctified. The Bible said all things are sanctified by prayer. The sanctification of God is over that woman, and that woman is sanctified, else your children would be unclean. Which means that if God did not sanctify that unbelieving woman, that He could not protect your children. The devil could come in and just make a havoc of your children, even though you were a believing man. And vice versa, if it's a believing woman, then the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the believing wife. Else your children be unclean. But I say again, that sanctification is only a living period of time. Sanctification. That sanctification is only on that woman that's an unbeliever, or that man that is an unbeliever, only while they are living in this world to a believer. And the very moment that that woman dies, or that man dies that is an unbeliever, then they go to hell. Because the sanctification does not go beyond the grave, because they are not married beyond the grave. Therefore, the sanctification cannot extend any further than the marriage. If the believer die, leaving the unbelieving, then the sanctification is no more for the unbelieving, in that the believing has departed. Now, what will we do if we be in a state of adultery when we come to God?
All right, let's look at it for a minute and see. Every case is an individual affair. When Jesus met the woman at the well, what did he say to her? He said, "Woman, go call thy husband." And she said, "Well, I don't have one." He said, "Thou hast truly said. You've had five. The one you got now ain't your husband." So he's not your husband. You've had a number of husbands. More. But the one you got now is not your husband. Isn't that right? He's not your husband. In this saidest thou truly. But now what did he say to her? But he said, "Now look. Though I know that you're an adulterer. I know that you're a fornicator. I know that you're in adultery right now. But he said, if thou had asked of me, I would have given you living water, woman. And you never had to come here to draw." Now, the thing is, I say this again. Did Jesus or did the woman, first of all, ask of him for the living water after he made the commitment? She did. She said, "Sir, give me of this water that I don't have to come here to draw." Did Jesus lie to her? Or did he give her of the living water? He undoubtedly must have given her of the living water. For she run back into the town. She was rejoicing. And she run back into the town and said, "Come and see a man that told me all I ever done." She was having a jubilee. He must have given her something. She'd never acted like that before. Now the thing is this. Did God forgive the woman? He either forgave the woman in that she asked him to, or either he lied to the woman. Now God don't lie. The Bible said it's impossible for God to lie. He said, "Woman, I know that you're in adultery." That was the essence of what he said. "I know that the man that you're living with is not your companion. But if you had to ask of me, I would have given you water that you wouldn't have to come here to draw from this well." And the woman said, "Sir, give me of that water." I believe the Lord kept his word. Now the thought is this. Did Christ Jesus again turn to somebody that had been married so many times and forgive her of her sins and all of that? Did he actually do that again? If he did that then, would he do it in the sinful, adulterous generation? Or is he the same yesterday, today, and forever? Would he do it now? She said, "Lord, give me of that water." Now, the thing is, did he forgive her? He apparently did. Because he said, "Woman, I would have given it to you if you'd asked." She asked. He apparently gave it to her. Now, the question is, if the Lord Jesus forgave that woman of her sins, what should she now do? Should she now go back and live with the man that is not her husband? What do you think? She should leave him alone because he wasn't her husband, and God forgiving her sins did not make him her husband. There was nothing said at all of God forgiving his sins, nor did God say, "I will bind you to the man that is not your husband." As a matter of fact, in that she got her sins forgiven, it put more distance between her and the unbeliever that she was with. But then there arises another question. Should the woman go back to that man? Absolutely not. But now the question is, if God forgave her her sins, did he really forgive her of her sins? Now, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? Well, the Bible said when you are born again, that all things pass away. And behold, all things have become new. Now the question is this.
Did the old things pass away or not? Did her adulterous life pass away? You say, but Brother Pike, look at the many things that she'd done. It's no more than you've done. It's no more than numbers of you've done. You might have done something outside of adultery, but you've probably done 10 times what the woman done. When God forgives sin, sin is sin. It doesn't matter what the sin is. God forgives it. Sin is sin. That's what upset God when they wanted to stone the woman. Because they had sin in their life, and yet they were so hard on the woman. The woman was overtaken by passions of her body, something that God had put there as far as multiplying and replenishing the earth. And the devil had took advantage of the ignorance, and they didn't want to have any mercy on her. But they knew better than to do what they were doing because they were Pharisees and scribes, but were still guilty of their evil. Jesus didn't justify her wretchedness, but he didn't allow them to pounce on her as a bunch of wolves either. He stood between her. Jesus said to the woman, "Thy sins are forgiven. Don't do it anymore." Now then, the woman at the well, did God forgive her? He must have. Then was her sins truly forgiven? Then that means that she didn't have any husbands. It meant she didn't have any husbands. She had never been married before. You say, but Brother Pike, that can't be. She'd been married so many times. But listen, the Bible said all things have passed away. Did not all of those old things pass away that she had done? Did they pass away? Or does the Bible lie about it? Not only that, but he said, "Behold, you are a new creature in Christ." Now, was she a new creature? Now listen, if she was a new creature, was she married to 5 or 6 husbands? How could she? That was the old creature that was married to them. That was the old world. That was the old things. This was a new woman, a daughter of the Lord. A clean, holy, pure person that did not have any husbands, that did not have any sin, that did not have any wrong in her life. Somebody said, but wait a minute, Brother Pike, she was guilty of all of that. You mean there's a difference between her and you? Jesus said, "They that sin much love much. You're forgiven little, you love little." Is there a difference? Because one sinned more than another, does that mean that God just can't, he can't quite make the grade and get one up as far as another in forgiveness? Or are we all clean through the blood of Jesus Christ? Paul said, "Fornicators and liars, such was some of you, until the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed you." But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Is that right? God forgive, but the thing is, the Bible said, "He that the Son is made free is free indeed." Is that right? What does deed mean? Deed means to do. The deeds that I have done, the rising sun, the deeds that I have done, the song says, judge for the deeds that I have done. He forgave her indeed. He is free indeed. Does this mean that the woman is now free? That she can go as a daughter of the Lord and have a life and have happiness and have a home? Or is she exiled and cut off forever because she was a sinner? I leave that to your own discretion. Did he keep his word? Did he forgive her? Did he forgive her indeed? Is she now a sinner or is she now a saint? You know, I'm going to say this. There's a lot I'd like to say tonight, a lot. But I've had a little problem because the devil didn't want this tonight that you saw that couple go out the door. He didn't want this message to come forth tonight. He'd done everything he could to keep this from coming forth. But I'm going to say this just a little more here and I'm going to close. It's something I want to mention. You know, this is where people get all mixed up. If a man has ever married, if he's ever been married more than one time in his life, He's in a mixed up mess. Did you know that? A woman that's been married is in a mixed up mess. Because it cuts him off from everything. And cuts her off from everything. And like a discussion I had with a preacher, a number of times I've run into this. The question arises, if a man has been married twice, can the man minister the gospel? The first thing we say is absolutely no. Why, Brother Pike, would you take that stand? Because the Bible teaches if a man's got two living companions, he cannot preach the gospel. I mean, that's a clear-cut case. There's no ifs and ands about it. But the thing is, I've had preachers, they would tell me, they'd say, this man can't preach the gospel. I'd say, he can't preach the gospel. They'd say, no, he can't preach the gospel. I'd say, well, why is he? He seemed like a nice fella to me. They'd say, but he's been married twice. I said, but he seemed like such a nice fella. They'd say, oh, he's a fine brother, a good Christian man. I said, you mean to tell me he's a fine brother and a good Christian man and he's been married twice? I said, can a man that's married twice with two living wives be a fine brother and a good Christian man? And then they get all mixed up and they get all tangled up and they say, oh, no, I don't mean that. I said, well, what do you mean? They said, well, the Lord forgive him. I said, you mean he's forgiven? I said, yeah, he's forgiven. Then he don't have two living wives. Oh, no. I said, well, what keeps him from preaching? And then they get mixed up again. See, I asked this question again. Can a man be a good brother and have two living wives and be disqualified to preach and all the time he's a good brother? You know that don't make sense. You know that ain't Bible. How can that be Bible? If God forgave the man, he couldn't have two living wives. And if he's really got two living wives, God hasn't forgiven him. He certainly can't preach because he's got two living wives, but he isn't a brother, he isn't a Christian. He's on his way to hell. But brother, let me tell you something. I don't care if a man's been married 15 times. If that woman committed fornication, if God forgave that man on the basis of his word for fornication, that man has one wife if he's been married 15 times. Because the other 14 wasn't his wife. And if the 15th one commits adultery, she's not his wife either. He can go get the 16th one. You say, Brother Pike, you don't believe that, do you? I absolutely believe that. That is absolutely God's word. Which means that a man that had been married 10 times, if every wife has committed fornication, that man marries again, he's got one living wife, he can preach the gospel as good as anybody else in the land. And the Bible doesn't condemn him one bit. And you can't find one bit of scripture to condemn him. Not one. You say, well, what did Paul mean? First of all, the thing that Paul meant was polygamy. Because in that day they had a half a dozen wives, just like in the days of Solomon and David. And he didn't think it was very becoming for a man to be living with two or three women at one time and being an example to the flock. Whereas it isn't. And if a man's been married two or three times and he isn't forgiven of God, that thing isn't clean behind him, he is not an example to the flock and he cannot preach the gospel. But you bear in mind one thing, when God forgives a man that he is free, free, free indeed. Indeed means to preach the gospel, means to marry or do whatever he feels to do that is right, as long as it is not in violation of God's word. If that isn't true, then God didn't forgive him, and God doesn't operate like that. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient. You say, then, Brother Pike, why is it that you don't have people, as a rule, in your pulpit that has been married or been in double marriages? Simply for one reason. A lot of times, I don't know the case, they may have two living wives. And a lot of times, if I do know the case, some of you would pick him apart and pick me apart and pick the church apart because of your spiritual ignorance and not willing to listen. even when you come to the truth. Therefore, to protect God's interest, your interest, I try to work things out every way that I know how to protect the kingdom of God. But folks, we're going to get in trouble one of these days by messing around with things that we don't understand. Did you know that? Saying things that we don't know nothing about, being vainly puffed up by our fleshly mind and tradition of the elders, and listen to things that we've heard instead of going to the Word of God. Someday we're going to be in a mixed up mess when we stand before God and have to pay for it. That's why I tell you tonight, stay with the Word of God. In the last days they'll depart from the faith and the Word of God, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. But what God's Word says, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can count on it, because in the day of judgment, it won't change one iota. When you stand there and you hold this book up and you clutch it in your heart, not in your hands, because you'll be an epistle known and read of all men, and you clutch that in your heart, God will say, "Be not afraid, son. Not one jot nor tittle of it will pass away. Just what I said, I meant every word of it. Enter into the rest of the Lord." But you just change one little bit. And the Bible said in the book of Revelation, if you take out one thing out of this book, I'll take your part out of the book of life. And if you add one thing to this book, I'll add the plagues of this book unto you. So then we need to know what we're saying and say the things that we are knowledgeable in concerning the things of God or the mind of God. All right, there's a whole lot that I'd like to say tonight to make things clear, even more clear. We've got another tape on this somewhere that Bill will probably work together with this tape that will help to clear these things up more in your mind. I shy away from these things because these things cut across the grain of so many people. You find dozens of people in this kind of condition, and it cuts across the grain of so many people, but yet you have to preach it. Some of them are going to have to leave each other. Some of them are going to be able to stay with each other. Some of them are going to go to hell because they ain't going to leave each other. And some of them will be able to walk off for the sake of God and put sin behind them like the woman did at the well. I believe she did. All right, let's stand together. I know back under the law, the issue came up. When Nehemiah and them started building back the walls, and when the prophets back there and different ones started to prophesy and building back the walls, they said, "Put away your strange wives from among you." And they said, "But Lord, we've got children. What are we going to do?" Said, "We've got children." Said, "It don't make any difference. Put away the strange wives." You see now, do you believe God meant for them to put away the children? The mother of a child is the mother of a child, whether she lives with a man or don't live with a man, she's still the mother of the child. It's her responsibility. You love the Lord? I said, "Brother Pike, you wore us out. You kept us too long." But we ain't got started good yet on that subject. That's a great subject. He said, "Well, I just can't hardly stay awake." If you had anything inside of your heart, you could stay awake. I'll tell you what, you take you down to the local restaurant and see how many times you go to sleep. You just need to be born again. That's all that's wrong with you. Somebody say, "I love Jesus." Let's sing a little chorus together. There are rare occasions where people go to sleep in church. Maybe they're tired, wore out. Maybe they got a heart condition. But when people get drowsy and go to sleep regularly in church, they need to be born again. That's the only answer. It's because they don't have any interest in the things of God. You say, "How do you know that?" Because when I was in the army, I used to sit in their lectures, and it done all I could do to keep from going to sleep. Say, "Why?" Because I didn't have no interest in what they're saying. Brother, I ain't never sat in the house of God and wanted to go to sleep. And I've been so tired and weary I couldn't hold my head up at times. I may drop off to sleep sometimes. You may do it. There are rare occasions where people do it. I've been blessed so far. I need Thee, Lord. I need Thee every hour. I need Thee. I need Thee now, sweet Jesus. Oh, how I need Thee. You know, a lot of times I think of how narrow-minded people get because they don't follow the Word of God. I think about David and the hideous sin that David committed, the adultery that he committed murder, hideous, horrible, till God literally poured out His wrath. And David was torn to pieces. He lost his little one. He had to reap it in the worst kind of way. Daughters ravished and murdered, and her sons murdered everything. Driven off of his kingdom. But you know what? Did you know that never changed the fact that he was a prophet? Somebody say, I love Jesus. Show me where that ever changed the fact that he was a prophet. It said he was a prophet. The Bible said he was a prophet. You find no place where that ever changed the fact that he was a prophet. David repented of his sins. He paid for his sins. He paid bitterly, but he was still God's man. You say, Brother Pike, saying them things, don't you know you'll justify wickedness? Any man that's fool enough to do what David done and have God to stick the fire to his house and see the death of his sons and daughters and his own wives ravished and his heart torn out of him, to stand up and say, God still loves me. I'm a man after God's own heart. Any man's that kind of fool. There ain't no need to talk to him, no way. Abraham married his own handmaid because of the pressure of Sarah. It was wrong. Somebody said, well, in them days it wasn't wrong. It was just as wrong in them days as it is in these days. What makes you think it wasn't wrong in them days? I said, well, God, you know, God let them do them kind of things. The Bible said it wasn't so from the beginning. In the beginning, God made them male and female. He didn't give Adam no handmaids. He gave him one wife. And Moses, who was God's man, God never gave him no half a dozen wives. He gave him one wife. And the divorces that Moses gave, he gave them for one reason. Not because it was right, but God couldn't let a bunch of people scratch each other's eyes out. God more or less said, Moses, if they're going to fight and fuss, let them get away from each other. They're going to go to hell anyway. That's the essence of it. Well, they live together, don't you? Got to have peace in the valley. But it wasn't right. But you know what? There's one thing you got to remember. Abraham paid for his wrong. He had to stand and watch that little one that he loved be driven out of his house, away with that bondswoman into the wilderness, and his heart torn out of him as Ishmael went away. It tore him to pieces as that little one was torn away from him. Tore David's heart up. Isn't that right? But you know, it didn't change the fact that Abraham was the father of the faithful. Isn't that right? He's still Father Abraham. You know, we need to stop and think sometimes, folks. We need to stop and think. Sometimes we get beside ourselves because we don't obey the Word and we don't follow the Word of the Lord and we don't try to understand the Word of God. Praise God. You love Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's just slip our hands up and love Jesus, can we? I love you tonight. I really love you tonight. I tell you the truth. I love you. And I wouldn't hurt you for nothing in the world. I don't want to hurt you because I love you. I tell you the truth because I do love you. But I have to tell you the truth. How else am I going to free you? How else are you going to be saved? How are you going to know? How are you going to be happy if I don't tell you the truth? Friend, I tell you the truth and lie not. To the best of my ability and knowledge, the Holy Ghost bearing witness in my spirit. Somebody has to pay for your sins. Don't ever think that your sins are just nothing and your wrongs are nothing. Sorrow and heartaches. There was a man that had to be bruised, beaten, bled, and was in misery, suffering pain and heartaches such as the world has never known because of your wrongs and my wrongs. Don't do wrong anymore. Go thy way and sin no more, Jesus said. Don't put me to an open shame. Don't lay the stripes on my back again. Don't take me to Calvary again. Don't lay the thorns on my head again and put the nails in my hands and feet again. I did it one time for you, but I can't do it again for you. Because there's no atonement, Jesus said, for willful sin. There is no atonement. Those people that walked out tonight, that was willful. That man has willfully violated God's law over and over. He has done so wretched and evil. I happen to know that for a fact. So wretched he hath done and won't listen. He just won't listen. But tonight, he got himself in trouble tonight when he walked out. You'll hear from that. You watch and see. If he and her both don't get back in a hurry and straighten things up, they'll be in trouble now. They'll be in trouble now. Father of heaven, I thank you tonight for your word. I thank you for these wonderful people. And dear Father, may their minds be clean and holy. May their minds not be cloudy as the world's minds are, Father. But may they know the will of God. May they know the understanding of God. While the world wonders and while the world can't understand, while the world can't figure things out, Father, let these people know and let them understand. For you said the wicked shall not understand, but the righteous shall understand. For the wicked shall not see when good cometh, but the righteous shall know. Blessed Redeemer of heaven, may they know, for this is your precious word. I ask you to heal sick bodies tonight. I ask you to save the lost tonight, Jesus. I ask you to do away with sin. And beloved Father, when these people hear the truth, let them embrace it with all of their heart, with all of their life. And as the truth speaks to them, let them remember eternal life, eternal riches and power and splendor. Oh God, the world of jubilance. For after we're born again, Lord, we've entered into that great family of God and that great world of God to die no more, Jesus, to be lost never again. But from then on, we're eternal, Heavenly Father. Let us remember that and let us enter into that world. Oh, let us be born again. Let us be filled with the Spirit of the living God. I ask you to do it, Jesus. In your word tonight, in your will tonight, in your goodness tonight, let there not be a person tonight, Heavenly Father, go away from here, lost and undone without God. But Father, let them accept Jesus, Lord, as their Savior. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, I feel God wants you to come and stand before this altar tonight. I started this mission without it, but I felt checked. I feel like He wants you to come stand here for just a few minutes before the altar tonight. And let me continue to talk with you for a minute and pray with you. Time is running out, folks. Shorter. Time is running out. If things isn't right with you, you need to make them right. If you're not in harmony with the Word of God, you need to get in harmony with the Word of God. Don't try to get around the Word of God. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your lives, don't be foolish. Don't ever think that you're going to get in because your daddy, a mother, or a brother, a sister was a saint or a preacher or whatever. Don't think that you're going to get into the kingdom of God not having His Spirit. You need to be born again. Jesus said, "Lest you're born again of the water and of the Spirit, ye shall not even see the kingdom of God." You won't even be able to see it. Unless you're born again, you won't be able to see the kingdom of God. You've got to be born again. But if you're born again, you can enter into the kingdom of God. And children of God, I say this again to you tonight. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait till another time. You don't have to wait. I know many of you are suspicious of me. I know that. You can't fool me with your spirit. You try, but you can't do that. I know when you stand among me, I can tell just as good, though you seem to be my closest fellows. I know better. I know where you're coming from. I know where you're living. But there's one thing about it. I still tell you the truth because I love you. No matter what your thoughts are, I tell you the truth. I love you. A man to my left has been standing here suspicioning me, even in this atmosphere. Shame on you. Shame on you. Shame on you. But you know what? Listen. I love you. And I tell you the truth, and I lie not. When you are born again, you won't cause division among your brethren. You won't have envy. You won't have jealousy. You won't have suspicion in your heart. You won't have it. Brother, that wasn't you that was standing there suspicious of me. I made a brother real uncomfortable, and he thought it was him. I picked up your spirit. That wasn't you. That wasn't you. It wasn't you. The reason you felt like it was is because you've done it so many times and the guilt made you feel that way. I say that so that you'll know who you are. But that wasn't you then. It was somebody that's got it so well camouflaged that nobody else would never know it if they didn't have discernment. They'd never dream that it was that person. Well, let me tell you, when you're born again, brothers and sisters in Christ, when you're born again, you are then in the family of God. You are then eternal. This is what I'd like to get in your hearts and in your minds. You are then eternal. Not tomorrow, but now. Now. We're not waiting to get eternal life. Not tomorrow, but right now. We are born again now. And we are in the kingdom of God and we are eternal now. From now on, we are eternal. We don't have to worry about being lost. Don't let that thing harass you and hang over you as a dark cloud of worrying about being lost. Don't let Satan threaten you. Don't you know that's an insult to God and that's unfair to God to do that? Don't you know that's cruel to God to have that frame of mind? Whereas the Bible says, when Paul spoke, he said, "I am persuaded that God is able to keep that which I have committed to Him against that great day." Are you not persuaded? The Bible said Abraham was fully persuaded. Am I then not fully persuaded in God? Do I feel that God cannot keep that which I've committed unto Him? Am I so doubtful of God? Do I consider God so weak that I don't have enough confidence to believe that God or Jesus, who loved me so while I were yet in my sins to die for me, that He is now willing and able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that great day? Am I to doubt Him? Brethren, I tell you, He's able to keep it. He's able to keep it. Be persuaded. Don't insult Him. Paul said, I'm persuaded He's able. Have you committed it to Him? He's going to keep it against that great day. That great day of judgment, when you walk up there, don't be afraid. Walk up there, send glory to God, I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded. Holy Father, I'm persuaded. You won't let me down. You won't let me down. He won't. He won't let you down. I'm persuaded that He'll keep that which I've committed unto Him against that great day. And He took boldness and He said, there is from henceforth a crown that's laid up for me. And not only for me, but every one of you that do the will of God. There's a crown laid up for you. So then, let's accept that crown tonight. If you've not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The man said to Paul, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of Jesus. Let's lift our hands and love Jesus, can you? If you've never called on Him, call on Him tonight. I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? I feel the love of God tonight. I feel the Spirit of God tonight. Father of heaven, Lord, as we lift our hands up tonight, I remember the Scripture wherein You said, I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. I lift up hands tonight, Holy Father, that are made holy by the blood of the Lamb. And I ask in the name of Jesus tonight to save my brothers and sisters. Forgive my brothers and sisters. Heal my brothers and sisters. No, God, You said whoever we bless would be blessed. I bless them in the name of Jesus according to Thy word and will, Father. I bless them in Jesus' name tonight. Lord, whoever we bless, You said would be blessed. Lord, can we then curse that which Thou hast blessed? Lord, we then bless it. Lord, may the blessings of the Lord be upon them. May the rich blessings of the Lord be upon them. And You said, whosoever sins we remitted would be remitted according to Thy will and word. Lord, we remit their sins tonight. Lord, we take them away in the name of Jesus. By faith in Thy word tonight, Lord, as they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, forgive their sins. In Jesus' name, Holy Father, keep them unto Thine own salvation in Your own way, in the blessed name of Your lovely Son, Jesus, Father. I ask You to do it for Jesus' sake, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. If you love Him, let's sing this little chorus together. We'll give the glory to Jesus. Let's sing it together, can we? And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about His love. We'll sing about His love. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of His wonderful love. Sing it again. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about His love. We'll sing about His love. Then we'll give all the glory to Jesus. and we'll sing.